and I'm going to read from a different translation. It's called the J.B. Phillips translation. It's a translation that came out in the 70s or 60s, back when I was a kid and a teenager, and I still love it. It's a special version of the gospel and the words of God. These words come from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth in the 13th chapter, and I won't read it all, but you can follow along pretty well. If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, even if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. At present, we are people looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come, though, when we shall see reality and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth, but the time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. In this life, we have three lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. And from John 14, the gospel, Jesus says, "If you really love me, you will keep the commandments I have given you. And I shall ask the Father to give you someone else to stand by you, to be with you always. I mean the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, for it can neither see nor recognize that Spirit. But when you recognize him, for he is with you now and will be in your hearts, I am not going to leave you alone in the world. I am coming back to you. In a very little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I am really alive, and you will be alive too. When that day comes, you will realize that I am in my Father, and that you are in me, and I am in you. Everyone who knows my commandments and obeys them is the one who really loves me. And everyone who really loves me will himself be loved by the Father. And I too will love him and make myself known to him." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth we may find freedom, and in your will we may discover your peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Since the very beginning of time, since Cain and Abel, people have been taking sides. The World Series, where people pray in both locker rooms of the National and the American League, help our guys to win, give our guys a strong arm. Some time ago, I realized that church people have this same kind of competition spirit, this same kind of problem. Some ministers were at a meeting, they were discussing some of their great successes, and you'd think that none of us had ever had any failures when you hear us talking. But these three got together who were kind of the capstone of the bunch, and the first one said, I'm going to perform a miracle right here and now. And the other ministers rose, their eyebrows rose up, and he did make a lame man blind. The second minister, not to be outdone, said, I'm going to walk underwater. And he did. And the third minister rose up and said, I'm going to cure a ham. We're always trying to outdo each other, right? Always taking sides. I can imagine in the caucuses and the primaries and in the voting booths of this country, there are as many competitive thoughts as there were at the Union and Confederate sides in the Civil War. We each see that God must be on our side. I've heard of people who liked their churches all right, but I've heard of a few ministers' spouses who've had to get a kind of a morning jolt from a TV televangelist who said something actually uplifting before coming to church and listening to their own spouse. Kind of sad to think of that, but it happens. An old psychiatrist I knew told us one time, use the rule of courtesy. Never say anything to a member of your family or friends or your church that is cruel or belittling or incourteous, anything that you wouldn't say to a guest, an adult guest in your house. Don't say to a member of your family, because actually love starts at home if you're looking for it. There's a problem that keeps us from loving like Jesus would have us love, and that is that we don't love ourselves as he loves us. And I think we have to start there. We have to start by accepting that we are not perfect. We make mistakes. We need to apologize. We need to try to make it right. But we need to realize that Christ died for us, our sins. Maybe an effort to imagine that he would not be as critical of us as we are of ourselves. We are able to love because he first loved us. We learn how to love like Jesus by the experience of being loved like Jesus. That's why all of you folks here are so important to these kids. These young people who come to this church, they feel the love of Jesus through the way you treat them, the way you teach them, the way you enfold them in this body of Christ. There's a Yiddish word, beshert, that I want to throw in here. It's a word that means something about which I know Pastor Chuck Stenner used to speak occasionally. And it's called foreordination. Did you ever hear him talk about that word? Something was foreordained. And if you'll excuse me for maybe repeating myself, I've told some of you, you may have heard this story. And you'll forgive me if I mention that about exactly a year ago, last Sunday on February 10th, I felt a definite nudge to go to church and to hear my friend Alice Phillips preach the word. And I got here early enough. I got to listen in on the Sunday school class. And then I walked into the sanctuary where I bumped right into Miss Paula Williams back there. And she let me put down my coat and settle my stuff. And I ran to the restroom at the last minute. And when I came back, I was a little bit surprised because there was a man standing right there in the pew. And I didn't quite know who it was at first. And he looked rather confused because the Marion Redding that he knew from Paula was here at church that he remembered from back in 1971, almost 50 years ago, was a brunette, not a blonde. But back in 71, my dad had brought me up to Ohio from St. Augustine, where we lived at the time, to go to College of Worcester. We stopped here at my hometown to see my godmother, Doris Carey. You'll all remember. And she had previously gotten Charlie Stenner to go to Worcester College as well, because she had gone there. I don't really know whose bright idea it was, but somehow Charlie got interviewed or interrogated, perhaps, by my dad at their house to see if he was okay to drive me back and forth from college. And several rides, because my dad actually approved, had several rides, and Charlie was so impressive as an upperclassman that I was ridiculously shy. So he had to hold up both ends of the conversation. And our lives took vastly different tracks at that point. He graduated and became a hero of the Air Force, and I just went into the ministry and had a very short marriage, but was blessed to have twins, Alexi, who's in Florida and a public defender, married to Crystal and has my little granddaughter, Anna. And my daughter, Katrina, is here today from Salt Lake City with her husband, Ryan. So I'm really glad they could be here. But I don't know that you'll know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, which was that when I moved into the Trillium about a year ago in last November, I was just exactly 2 months out of a very tricky and life-threatening surgery that I didn't know if I was going to survive, let alone bounce back from. It was one of those beshert things, a thing that was foreordained, that I was pushed to the limit of my capacity, so that all I could do was throw myself on God's grace and mercy and say, do with me what you will. I'm coming to the Trillium and hanging up my spurs. That wasn't what he wanted. And the miracle is that I would recover and be able to lead a normal life almost, because of God's grace, I was able to meet Charlie again, and I was shopping for bridal dresses yesterday, and there was a little girl, little flower girl there looking at me like, what in the world? I said, did you ever see such an old bride? She said, no. The story, the the foreordained part of it goes back even farther. It goes back to the fall of 2013 when my dear dad died. And when he left, I thought, again, my world was falling apart and weird things were happening. But the night of his memorial service was so, it was so beautiful. And the people, many of you were there. And I stood at the back door of the church and watched as people went by and gave us hugs and love and prayers. And it was just such a wonderful thing. So from 1 o'clock in the morning when I got to bed to 5 o'clock in the morning when you were leaving to go back to Salt Lake City, I had this vision going through the inside of my eyelids of all these people bringing their love, bringing their prayers, bringing their support. And this vision continued in total silence for a couple of hours before I realized that there was another level to this vision. There was kind of a blue curtain over the top. It was almost like a sky or a curtain in a drama. And in this curtain, there were circles or ovals punctuating the curtain like drops of rain on a still pond. And I realized that it was faces from another world trying to communicate something to me. I wasn't asleep. I was just lying there trying to sleep. Finally, at about 2 o'clock, my father's face peered through, and his passionate message, this young face of my father, his passionate message silently was communicated by his making funny faces. Looking up, in like in heaven, honey, you are not going to believe it. He just kept shaking his head and smiling and grinning and looking up and you know. I knew he was trying to tell me that the party in heaven was glorious. And then all of a sudden he got serious and he looked at me straight in the eyes and he looked down like on earth and then he looked at me. And he just rolled his eyes and grinned and laughed like, you aren't going to believe what God has in store for you. You aren't going to believe it. And I've clung to that hope. And I've tried to share that hope with others because so many of us walk around this earth and we don't know what's going to happen to us, where God is going to take us, or if even God's hand is upon us. And I assure you, his hand is upon each one of you, no matter how deep the waters that you are going through, he is walking with you, and he will lift you up, and you will see that perfect image of heaven's joy. Great cloud of witnesses that is so visible in this place, so close to us. My brother John used to say the wall between this life and the next is paper thin, and we walk alongside it all the time, never suspecting how close they are. In times of trouble, Elizabeth Elliot used to say, God's trusting child may say, he brought me here. It is by his will, his permission, that I am in this straitened place. And in that will of his, I will rest, just like little bits resting in Papa's arms. He will see me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave like a child. He will make this trial a blessing, teaching me the lessons that he intends me to learn and freeing me so that he can work through me this grace that he intends to bestow on others. And in his good time, and it may take 50 years, whatever his good time is, he will bring us out again. How and where and why and when he knows. We are here today by God's appointment and in his keeping, and loving like Jesus, that agape love, unconditionally loving ourselves and our neighbors as ourselves and our enemies as our neighbors. It's the only way to joy. It's the only way to hope. It's the only way to trust. To the blessing of friends who love us and put up with us when we are unworthy, and the saving grace of his Spirit loving us and loving through us even when we are weak. Learning to love like Jesus is the solemn mission of our lives, the calling that this church, each one of us, begins and ends on, and brings us closest to home.